The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Merciful God, the fountain of living water, you quench our thirst and wash away our sin. Give us this water always. Bring us to drink from the well that flows with the beauty of your truth, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 95 responsibly. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. For you, Lord, are a great God and a great ruler above all gods.
In your hand are there the heavens of the earth. The heights of the hills are also yours.
The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands have molded the dry land.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture, and the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would hear God's voice.
Pardon our hearts, as I hear God, as I say in my heart, as I say in my heart.
There your ancestors tested me. They put me to the test, though they have seen my works.
40 years have I lived in a generation of sheep, saying, "Our heart is the people goes astray. They
indeed, I swore in my anger, they shall never come to my rest."
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
A reading from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hopes, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. Word of God, word of life.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now you know that response. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. This is a rather long gospel, so I'd invite you to be seated. Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and his journey brought him to the Samaritan town named Shechem, near the plot of land which Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This was the site of Jacob's well. The disciples had gone off to the town to buy provisions. The hour was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now recall that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans.
Give me a drink.
His disciples had gone off to town to buy provisions.
You are a Jew. How can you ask me, a Samaritan, and a woman, for a drink?
Recall that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans.
If only you recognize God's gift and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water.
Sir, you do not have a bucket, and this well is deep. Where do you expect to get this flowing water? Surely you do not pretend to be greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it with his sons and his flocks.
Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. No, the water I give shall become the fountain within him, leaping up to provide eternal life.
Give me this water, sir, so that I shall not grow thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.
Go, call your husband, and then come back here.
I have no husband.
You are right in saying that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What you said is true.
Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but your people claim that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship God.
Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand, while we worship while we understand what we worship. After all, salvation is from the Jews. Yet the hour is coming, and is already here, when authentic worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Indeed, it is such worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
I know there is a Messiah coming. When he comes, he will tell us everything.
I who speak to you am he.
His disciples, returning at this point, were surprised that Jesus was speaking with a woman. No one put a question, however, such as, "What do you want with him?" or, "Why are you talking to her?" The woman then left her water jar and went off into town. She said to the people,
"Come and see the one who told me everything I did. Could this not be the Messiah?"
At this, they set out from town to meet him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something."
"I have food to eat of which you do not know."
At this, the disciples said to one another, "Do you suppose that someone has brought him something to eat?"
"Doing the will of him who sent me and bringing his work to completion is my food. Do you not have a saying, 4 months more and it will be harvest?" Listen to what I say. Open your eyes and see. The fields are shining for harvest. The reaper already collects his wages and gathers a field for eternal life, that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Here we have the saying verified, one man sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the labor, and you have come to enter their gain.
Many Samaritans from that town believed in him on the strength of the woman's word of testimony. He told me everything I ever did. The result was that when these Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them a while. So he stayed there 2 days. And through his spoken word, many more came to faith. As they told the woman, "No longer does our faith depend on your story. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
How long does it take to really get to know someone? I've talked to married couples who've been married 40, 50 years, and they tell me that they're still surprised on occasion at what their spouse might say or do. When I meet a new couple for marriage preparation, I always ask them, "How long have you known each other?" Now, not that length of time is a guarantee to a successful marriage, but it does help to get to know the person that you are planning to spend the rest of your life with. I have been trying to get to know Jesus for a long time. I've read all about him. But still, this guy is hard to pin down. He's always surprising me. Maybe he surprises you too. Time and again, his behavior surprises us. His words make us sit up and take notice. His teaching forces us to rethink the way we look at the world, rethink the way we understand how things work. Now, I'm sure that the Blessed Virgin Mary was a wonderful mother, but she certainly raised a rule-breaking, boundary-crossing, social standard-ignoring son. Jesus has done it to us again. In this situation that we've just heard recounted in John's Gospel, Jesus has turned everything upside down. He ignores the boundaries. He talks to outcasts. He says to this woman that he will give her water rather than having her wait on him. He let her know that he really knows her, and he knows all her secrets. But rather than use that information against her to reject her or condemn her, he accepts her. He loves her. He lets her see who she really is. And better than that, he lets her see who he really is. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he tells this woman, "I am the Messiah." He'd not said anything like that, even to his closest disciples. Boy, just give Jesus half a chance, and he takes what you think you know about him and turns it upside down. Jesus will transform your life, reform your thinking, and replant your feet firmly in midair. Samaria is a land of outcasts. The fact that Jesus was traveling there was totally inappropriate. Samaritans and Jews were living in the middle of an ethnic division that had started hundreds of years before, after the death of King Solomon. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom divided. The 10 northern kingdoms chose Samaria to be their capital city. They banded together. And when the Assyrians took the nation of Israel into captivity. It was the strategy of their king to import the brightest and best into their own land and to put other people back into the land that they had conquered. So the Israelites are carried off to Babylon, and the Babylonians come into the land with the Jews who are left. And through the years, through the generations, they've intermarried, the Jewish people and these foreigners, the Babylonians. They form a new race, a race of mixed blood, a race of mixed religion, and they become the Samaritans. When the Jews returned from exile from Babylon, those sharp ethnic divisions became apparent. The Samaritans looked down on the Jews who had been carried off into captivity while they stayed in their own land to carry on the best they could. And the Jews were horrified that the Samaritans had intermarried. The fact that they even called themselves Jews was surprising. They had modified their religious practices. They didn't even go to Jerusalem to worship, but they worshiped on a mountain in Samaria. The bottom line is that there was a great animosity between these two groups, each considering the other corrupt. In fact, there was a law in the Jewish law that said that a righteous Jew would hold nothing in common with a Samaritan, wouldn't touch something that a Samaritan person had touched, wouldn't step their foot into Samaritan land unless they absolutely had to. Now, John says that Jesus had to be in Samaria because he was going to Jerusalem. He didn't have to go that way. Sure, it was the shortest route, but an upstanding, righteous Jew would have done anything to avoid going into that enemy territory. Didn't your mother tell you about a section of town that you better not be caught in? There's no reason for you to go to the North End, especially after 9 o'clock at night. That was what I grew up with. Jesus grew up with, there's no reason for you to ever go to Samaria. There's no need for you to be in that land with those corrupt people. There he was. Samaria, a land of outcasts. And since this woman comes to the well at noon, when the sun is highest and hottest in this desert land, she is an outcast among outcasts. And this is where Jesus decides to take his rest. In Samaria, next to a well at noon. Think of a well as an ancient match.com. Now, for those of you who aren't into computer dating, match.com is an internet kind of meeting and greeting kind of program. Not that I've ever gone there, but I've just heard about it. A lot of people have met on match.com. Well, in the ancient world, a well, especially this well, was rather like Match.com. That's where you go to meet your future spouse. In fact, at this very well, at Jacob's well, Jacob met his wife, Rachel. Moses met his wife, Sapphira, at the well, very much like this one. These were public places, like a local watering hole. Get the connection? These were the sites to find a match. And there, we find Jesus, going against all the social standards. There was no one there to introduce them, no one to be a buffer that would normally take place, even at a well. Men and women did not converse in public, even at a well. Certainly not a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man. But Jesus let no barrier come between him and a person who needed to be led out of the dark, like Nicodemus, the story we heard last Sunday. Jesus would let no barrier come between him and a person who was thirsting for something deeper, like this Samaritan woman. Jesus should not have been at a Samaritan well. He should not have been talking with a woman who was alone. That action would have drawn strange looks from most of the people that time. Jesus should not have been there. And yet, this is the longest conversation recorded in the Gospels between Jesus and any person. And it's this encounter, like any encounter with Jesus, the woman is changed. Jesus knew things about her that she couldn't explain. And Jesus revealed himself to this unnamed woman in a way that he had not yet revealed himself to any of his disciples. Here is this woman, not young. After all, she'd had five husbands. Why had she had five husbands? We don't know. But probably, in the law at that time, if a woman's husband died before they had any children, she would be automatically married to the brother of her husband. So this woman, maybe, she's married five brothers, no children. Or maybe she's been tossed out because she can't have children. So she marries one man, then another man, then another man, never able to have children, never able to hold on to that marriage either through death or being thrown out. Maybe the guy that she's with now just, you know, has had enough. You know, it doesn't sound like that's a very good record, you know, having five husbands precede you. Maybe he doesn't want to take any chances being dead husband number six. So better leave it as it is. And this woman doesn't want to go to the well when everybody else goes early in the morning, all the neighbor women. This is kind of a place for chit-chat, like the coffee house where you go every day. You see the same people and you chat with what's going on in the world today. She doesn't want to go. She doesn't want to have to put up with the looks that people just kind of look, oh, the poor girl. You know, poor, poor woman, doesn't have any husband. Better watch out with your guy because she's looking for somebody. Maybe she doesn't want to look because she doesn't want to feel their pitiful eyes. She has no one. Jesus looks at her and knows her story and loves her. This woman knew that Jesus looked at her and knew her in a way that was different from anyone else that she had ever met. He knew her story, and he didn't judge her. She was a person with a past, a person with thirsts and desires, but he treated her as a human being. She was a person with questions and doubts. What's right between the Jews and the Samaritans? Jesus treated her with respect. And then she ran into town and proclaimed the gospel. She ran back to those very people that she'd been trying to avoid, that she would check out the window and make sure that there was no one else in the driveway before she pulled her trash can out to the curb. Didn't want anybody to see her, didn't want to engage in any conversation. And yet, now she's running back so excited that she left her water jar, the very reason she had come to the well. She'd left her water jar by the side of the well, ran back, doesn't proclaim any doctrine, doesn't say, you know, I was talking to this guy and he told me about where we should be worshiping. She doesn't get into doctrine. She doesn't get into scripture. Remember in the Bible it says that we should be expecting a Messiah. Well, I'll tell you what. All she says is, he told me everything I ever did. She shares her personal experience. And then she says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. The outcast becomes the evangelist. The one on the edge, the margin, becomes the one in the very center, pulling other people in, pulling other people to Jesus Christ. In every community, in every church family, there are those who are on the edges, feeling very much like outcasts. In every community, there are those who are thirsty, those who struggle to make ends meet, those who have little access to the fullness of life. In every community, there are those who are dry and desolate, maybe from their own choices, or maybe from the effects of what others have done to them. Maybe you find yourself a little feeling like an outcast sometimes. But whatever the case, what people are looking for is a community that will embrace them and will bring them to a safe place of love and belonging. People are looking for a place where they can be supported, where they can create a life of fulfillment for themselves and for their families. People are looking for a place where they can be healed and restored, where they can be accepted for who they are, where they can find the fullness of life in freedom and in joy. That's living water. This is where we, the followers of Christ, can welcome the outcast in our midst. This is where we, the baptized, who have been splashed with the living water, can find a welcome and a home for our outcast selves. We can't keep this good news to ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to become grumblers and complainers when the world doesn't seem right to us. Rather, we need to be those who lead others to the water, who soften our hearts and trust that God can and will give us life and give life to those we seek to serve. We need to be people who learn to freely embrace those who are outcast. We need to look for those who need friendship with God and God's people. And it's in the sharing of this living water that we are refreshed. This unnamed Samaritan woman at the well was so excited to share her experience with Jesus that she forgot her jar at the well. Maybe we should get excited about sharing our experience too. When was the last time you invited anyone to come and see? When is the last time you were excited to share a faith experience with someone else? Your own experience. Not teaching doctrine, not sharing the scriptures or expounding on the scriptures, not delivering a sermon, but saying, this is what happened to me. He told me everything I've ever done. He accepted me. He loves me. He treated me like a person. Invite. This world, this upside-down kingdom of Jesus Christ, is filled with people who are thirsty for signs of God's love and mercy. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Samaritans were coming from town on the word of that woman, they were coming and Jesus points and says, look, the field is ripe with harvest. Our world is ripe with harvest. There are people hungering and thirsting to know God's love, to hear that word. Hungry for God's love and mercy. We who have been washed in the waters of life in the living waters of baptism. Drink deeply of that. Invite others to come, be quenched, taste, and see. Live wet. Amen.